are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Thank you very much. I would say I'm happy to be here, but I'm not quite sure that I am. To be honest, I'm a little nervous. I feel like the fellow who was so nervous, he was shaking. Went to the doctor's office. Doc said, "I'll bet you drank 7 or 8 cups of coffee a day." He said, "Doc, I spill that many." But I am delighted to be here. Before I speak tonight, let me say a word about televangelism, a new ministry we have in our church. It's a 2.5-minute message recorded. We have 14 phones now in our church with the machines hooked to them. When we first began the ministry, first of this year, in the first 3 months we received over 52,000 phone calls. That is, 52,000 people called to hear the gospel on machine by tape recording. I don't know how many called back, but I do know that out of those who did call back, there were 7,000 who trusted Christ as Savior in a 3 months period. And I don't know what the figures are now. They're way above that. This just happens to be the statistics from the first 3 months. There's a televangelism booth in the exhibit hall. I hope you'll go by and look at it. And I hope you pastors will give some consideration to having such a ministry in your church. It does 2 or 3 things for us. Number one, we have the satisfaction of getting the gospel out 24 hours a day, even while we're asleep. Number two, we have people stationed in that televangelism room, which is a callback room. We have 3 phones. We call them callback phones. After the gospel message is given, there's a number given where a person can call back to be dealt with personally on the phone. And I have folks stationed in that room 24 hours a day. And when the calls are slow, we have a little prayer board before the person with prayer requests listed. And we have people not only winning souls around the clock, but we have people praying around the clock in the church. It's a tremendous ministry. I hope you'll consider it, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. While you're at the televangelism booth, I hope you'll look at some recordings there. I just finished a series on demonology in my Sunday school class. Had 12 lessons. In 12 weeks, our attendance in my class increased 150. We went up 150 from what it was from when we taught the first lesson. They're on cassette tape. They're available. Also, we had a pastor school. We didn't advertise it much. It wasn't in the sword. You didn't know about it, many of you. We just sent out a mailing, direct mailing. I'm an old mailman, so I believe in mailing. They say old mailmen never die. They just lose their zip. I don't know. So we did a direct mailing. We had a 90-something pastors and workers come. We recorded the conference. It's available, 18 cassette tapes, about 20 hours lecture. Also a syllabus. It has the printed outlines. I hope you'll look at them. Some other things on the table. I'll not take time to say anything about them, but I hope you'll look at them. I'm very honored to be here. I, of course, had my life changed in a Sword of the Lord conference in Antioch Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And I'm very happy to be associated with Dr. John R. Rice and the other great men who have spoken here this week and who will be speaking for the remainder of the week. I don't really know why I'm here, but I want to add my little part. I want us to bow our heads for prayer, and I'll bring you a very simple message. Our Heavenly Father, I know that a lot of money has already been spent for this conference. I know too, dear Lord, that many folk have been praying. I receive letters from Dr. Rice every week or so saying, "Pray much for the conference." I think I know something of the burden that he's had upon his heart. I know my own heart is burdened. I pray that before this week closes, the soul-winning fires will be burning in the hearts of the people to such an extent that when they go back home, literally hundreds will walk the aisles of the church who've been led to the Lord Jesus and then join the churches and be baptized. Dear Lord, I wish tonight above everything else that you would do in somebody's heart what you did in my own heart in 1961. I ask it. I yield myself to thee the best I know how. I'd rather die ere I raise my head and open my eyes to face the congregation than to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will use me as an instrument in His hands to stir soul-winning fires in the hearts of the people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The Bible said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. I did not have the assurance of salvation till I was probably 22 or 3 years old. The reason I did not have the assurance of salvation was I didn't know what to base my assurance on. I thought as long as I felt good, I was saved. When I felt bad, I doubted that I was actually saved. And so when I felt good, I was sure of my salvation. When I felt bad, I doubted it. I did not know then that you know you're saved because the Bible says so, and you feel good because you know you're saved. I had it wrong. When I was slightly less than 20 years old, I had a burden to preach. Strong desire. I was attending a little country church. And my heart just burned to be a preacher. And I'd talk with the Lord about it. I'd say, "Lord, you mean you want me to be a preacher? After all, Lord, I've never been to school. And I'm already married and I have a wife and 2 children." I didn't argue with the Lord long about it. After a few months' time, I confessed that the Lord had called me to preach, and I preached my first sermon the following Sunday night. I never will forget it. I was scared to death. I didn't know I was going to preach. Little country church, they were singing Amazing Grace, and just before they sung the last verse, a fellow walked over and handed me the Bible and said, "Brother Kurt, when they finish singing Amazing Grace, I want you to preach for us." Boy, I wish that song had 48 verses in it. Now I got up and preached, "Come, for all things are now ready." And I just yelled and screamed about, "Come, come, come, all things are now ready." I didn't know anything about soul winning. I wasn't raised in a soul winning church. As a matter of fact, I sort of looked down on people who went out, knocked on doors, and tried to win people to Christ. I thought that was modernism. I didn't have any idea what modernism was. To me, modernism was a fellow who wore a nice suit and brushed his teeth and combed his hair and had carpets on the aisles of his church. You had to be sort of uneducated and part your hair crooked and wear your cap backwards to be old-fashioned in my book. I was raised in a church. It was anti-education. They'd ask you, "Were you a God-called preacher or an educated preacher?" You couldn't be both. You had to be one or the other. And I want to be God-called rather than educated. When God called me to preach, I never personally led a soul to Christ. And believe it or not, I pastored a little church. Started off with 12 people. It grew 30 or 40 people. And I pastored that church 5 or 6 years and never personally led anyone to Christ in all that time. I was pastoring the church, carrying the mail route. One day I found the sword of the Lord. A lady had moved and failed to guarantee postage, and I filed a form 3547. I think it was the number of the form back then. I don't remember. It's been several years ago now. And I started to throw the sword in the trash, and I just read across the top of it, "We oppose modernism," and I said, "I do too." Of course, I didn't mean the same thing Dr. Rice meant. And I said, "He's like I am. He opposes modernism too." I said, "I think I'll keep this paper and read it." I read it. There's an ad in it advertising a Sword of the Lord conference, advertising Dr. Howells, Dr. Rice, Dr. Tom Malone, who's here tonight. Told about their churches. I couldn't believe that any churches anywhere in the world were baptizing as many converts as those ads claim. I figured there's got to be a misprint. This can't be right. And so I took a few afternoons off, and I went to the Sword conference. I'll never forget it. I heard on, I think it was Thursday afternoon, Dr. Howell's 2-hour lecture on soul winning. It was the clearest presentation of the gospel that I, up until that time, had ever heard. And I thought, "Man, that'll work. That'll work." I said, "That'll work for me out in my little church, Forest Hill Baptist Church." And I could see at least 3 people in the little handful of people we had who had been coming Sunday after Sunday to our church And I'd preach and beg them to come receive Christ as Savior. They wouldn't come. And I thought, you know, I believe I can visit in these people's home and win them to Christ, just like Dr. Howell said in this lecture. And I got it all down, just like he said. Point after point. Pray, stop in the middle of the prayer, ask them to receive Christ, then close the prayer thanking God for their salvation. I went that Saturday, led my first three people to Christ. I'll never forget it. I was so excited. The fellow's name was Gene. I went in first. I said, Gene, let me tell you something. I come to take the Bible and show you how the Bible how to be saved. First, I want you to forgive me because I hadn't been here before. But he said, sure, I'll forgive you. Then I asked his wife if she'd forgive me. She said, sure, I'll forgive you. Then I asked his son if he'd forgive me. He said, sure, I'll forgive you. And then I showed him out of the Bible, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13, went right down the line. I was beginning to get nervous. My mouth was dry like it is now. And I said, I want us to bow our heads and have prayer together. So we bowed our heads. They were on one side of the coffee table. I was on the other. And I said, dear Lord, the best I know how, I've shown Gene and his wife and his son how to be saved, and I can't save them. But I pray they will trust you as their own Savior when I give them an opportunity in just a moment. And I just stopped. I said, with the head still bowed and eyes still closed, Gene, let me ask you a question. Will you trust Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I will. I said, you mean you want to be saved? He said, I want to be saved. I said, right now? He said, right now. I said, what about that? I said to his wife, would you like to be saved? She said, I sure will. I said, you mean right now too? She said, right now. I said, what about that? I said, if you mean it, put your hand out in mine. I thought he'd back out. He put his hand out in mine. His wife put her hand over on top of his hand, and I asked her son the same question. He put his hand over, and I put my hand on top of those three hands and led my first three people to Christ. If I didn't know a little bit about the Bible, I'd have thought I got saved at that same time. I was so happy. I wanted to shout so bad, I'd bite my tongue to keep from shouting. I wanted to just scream, hallelujah, this is great. I felt like the little boy sat on the front pew of the church, and every time the preacher said anything good, he'd say amen. Sort of disrupt the service. Sometimes he'd say amen in places where he shouldn't say it, like some folks do. But anyway, he went ahead and said amen. One day the preacher said to him, son, if you won't say amen anymore, he said, you know that new pair of boots you've been looking at down at the store window? He said, yes. He said, if you won't say amen again, I'll buy you that new pair of boots. The fellow went to church next Sunday. He said, I didn't sit through the service without saying amen for that new pair of boots. But the preacher got to preaching, and he said something good, and he said, and he thought about those boots. And the preacher said something good after a few minutes, and he said, and he thought about those boots. And finally, the preacher got to preaching so good he couldn't stand it long. He stood up on the front pew and said, boots are no boots. Amen! And I wanted to shout. I got to figure it up. I said, now I led three souls to Christ in about 25 minutes' time. And I got to figure out how many I could lead to the Lord in an eight-hour period. Then I said, now, and just if I lead that many every 8 hours for 5 days a week, how many I'll have? And I saw right quick I was going to quit the post office. So 2 weeks later, I went in and resigned the post office. I said to my wife, wife, I said, I'm going to have to give up something. She said, you're going to give up the church? I said, no. She said, you're going to give up the tent? I said, no. She said, you're going to give up something? I said, yes. She said, doesn't leave anything but your post office job. I said, I know it. She said, you're not going to quit the post office. I said, yeah, I'm going to quit the post office. She said, we'll starve to death. Well, she's living proof we haven't starved to death. And so am I. Boy, I was excited. I can't say it. It turned out exactly like I thought it would. I haven't led that many folks to Christ, but I have led thousands to Christ since then. And by God's grace, it had been a week past since that time I have not been able to lead people to Christ. And it's the most exciting life I've ever had in all my life. I'm so excited about it, I can hardly stand it. I went back, and I thought after that soul-winning conference, you know, I'll preach Dr. Howell's sermon on what is man. And I thought I'd preach it just like Dr. Howells did. I even told, when I was a young man, I liked the moon. When I got older, I liked stars. And he went on, I went on. You may have heard his sermon. I preached it. If you haven't heard it, come to a mad service. I'll preach it for you. I preached it. I thought it excited people like it excited me. And I thought if I gave the soul winning lecture that all my people get excited about soul winning, in a matter of a few months, we'd have the whole city of Atlanta turned upside down. But it didn't work exactly like I thought it would. I had to keep on doing it and keep on doing it. But through these years, I've been giving that lecture to our people on an average of twice a year. Same lecture, point by point, year after year. And God has helped us to build in some measure a soul-winning church, and I'm grateful for it. Now, there are four things that I don't want to say about soul-winning in the next 30 minutes. Number one, I want to talk with you about the soul-winning people. Who should win souls to Christ? I fear that too many people have the idea that maybe the preacher ought to win souls, or the evangelist ought to win souls, or the spiritual deacons in the church ought to win souls, but not everybody. You know, I have two responsibilities. First, I have a responsibility as a pastor. As a pastor, my responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's my job as a pastor then to perfect or equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which results in the edifying or building of the body of Christ. And if I understand it, the body of Christ is only built as souls are saved, because the body of Christ is the church. And the church is every born-again believer, whether he's a Baptist or a Methodist or an Episcopalian or whatever he is. And when he's trust Christ as Savior, he's baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Then if the result of the work of the ministry is the building of the body of Christ, then the work of the ministry has to be soul-winning. That's the only thing that results in the building of the body. But since I'm a saint, as well as a pastor, and every pastor ought to be a saint, I also ought to be soul-winning. My job as a pastor is to perfect the saints, but my job as a saint or a Christian is to do the work of the ministry, just like every member in my church does the work of the ministry. And I have no more of an obligation to God to win people to Christ than any member of my church, no matter what his age is or what his education is. Every born-again believer has an obligation to win men to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Soul-winning people, everybody. Everybody. A little fellow in my church came forward one after the service one Sunday evening, had on a little white double-breasted suit and a little Bible under his arm. He couldn't have been over 5 or 6 years old. He pulled at my coattail. I looked down. He said, Mr. Preacher, I said, yeah. He said, when them married folks come down to get saved, he said, could I come down there and save some of them? What you gonna tell a fellow like that? I said, sure, come on, John. We'll find a place for you to work down here. You can't discourage that kind of a thing. Man, he had a burden to win people to Christ. Little fellow in our church, only 5 or 6 years old, a few months ago was dragging his little 2-year-old sister across the floor. She is screaming, kicking the floor. He said, come on, her name's Morag. Come on, Morag. Come on, Morag. He's dragging her across the floor. And his mother said, Jonathan, what are you doing to your sister? He said, me think it's about time Morag got saved. Me taking her and getting her saved right now. Everybody ought to do it. I read a story about Peter Apples, a soldier during the Civil War. I saw that big monument over here. Civil War monument. I asked the fellow, I said, did they put that up for our folks or theirs? He said, they put that up because they shot our grandpas. That's what they put it up for. But old Peter Apples was a soldier. He may not have been a good soldier, but he was good in one sense. When the officer said, charge, Peter Apples never came back till he made contact with the enemy. One day the officer said, charge, and Peter Apples went forward. But they got under such severe fire that the officer called him back. Peter Apples didn't hear it. He kept going. He went across what I call no man's land. He went over to the enemy's territory and went down into a ditch where soldiers were lined up like my fingers are, one behind the other. He grabbed the first soldier he saw. He hit him a couple of times with his fist. put him up over his shoulder, drug him out of the ditch, and drug him back across no man's land. And as he was dragging him back, the enemies would take aim, and as they'd go to pull the trigger, their own man would get in the way, and it'd hold their fire. They'd take aim, their own man would get in the way, and it'd hold fire. To make a long story short, Peter Apple successfully drug him all the way back across. He dropped him at the feet of his superior officer. His officer was startled. He said, "Where in the world did you get him?" "Peter, I was at over yonder in a ditch. There's plenty of them over there. All of you could have had one if you wanted one." Same thing about soul winning. There's plenty of them around here in Indianapolis. All of you could have had one today if you really wanted one. They're everywhere. Soul winning people, everybody ought to, no matter how young, no matter how old, everybody ought to be winning people to Jesus Christ. No Christian is exempt from the business of witnessing and winning souls to Christ. Everybody ought to be at it. I must hurry because I got some other things I want to say. Let me say a word about soul winning power. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Very briefly, let me tell you this. When I went to the Sword Commerce, I didn't have any book except the Bible. I had a Scofield Bible they had given me at my ordination. I never know why. The last article of faith in the association where I was ordained was, "We believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment." They asked me, did I believe in a general resurrection and general judgment? I didn't know. I believed in General MacArthur and General Patton and some others, and so I said, yeah. You know, I kept the Scofield Bible 6 years and didn't know how to use a concordance, didn't know how to use a subject index. I used to wonder what all that writing was down at the bottom of the page. And all those little things, that little A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. I didn't know where I had a math book or Bible. I didn't use it for 6 years. Isn't it wonderful how God put a Scofield Bible in my hands, and I was ordained in an all-millennial church? You know what an all-millennialist is, don't you? They say, "Oh, there ain't no millennium." But shortly after the Sword Commerce, one of the first books I read was Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians by G. Gilchrist Lawson. I read the experience of Savonarola. I read the experience of A.J. Gordon. I read the experience of D.L. Moody. I read the experience of Billy Sunday. I read the experience of Billy Bray. I read the experience of Christmas Evans. And I read the experience of one after the other until my heart began to burn. And I thought, oh God, if you're still living, you ought to do that again today with somebody too. And I said, "Dear Lord, what did Wesley have that I don't have? What did Whitfield have that I don't have? And what is there in Whitfield that make you do something for Whitfield you wouldn't do for me? And what is there in Wesley that make you do something for Wesley you wouldn't do for me?" I'd talk to God. Then I'd argue with him. Then I'd threaten. I'd say, "Dear Lord, I don't know how to go about having the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even use the right terminology, but I knew what I wanted." I'd say, "Dear Lord, if you don't give it to me, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm just not going to preach again. I wanted the fullness of the Holy Spirit more than I wanted to live. I'd rather be dead than be without it." And in order to conserve time, just let me say that when I understood the fullness of the Holy Spirit and yielded myself and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I thought the next Sunday when I preached, thousands would get saved. It didn't happen exactly like that, but I can say that it started uphill. And it's been uphill, 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 uphill. And you know, you may as well try to beat back the tide with a pitchfork as to try to lead people to Christ without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It just can't be done. Gotta have it. Gypsy Smith used to pack the buildings where he went. He rented a theater building once. The building was packed and jammed for every service. The man who owned the theater came to him afterward and said, "Mr. Smith, I noticed the building was packed and jammed every time you preached. If you'll tell me how you packed this building, I'll pay you a good sum of money for it." Gypsy Smith looked around. He saw a poster on the wall advertising the play that was to be shown in the theater the next week. It was entitled Pepper's Ghost. And old Gypsy Smith said, "It's not hard to tell you." He said, "The difference is you have Pepper's Ghost and I got the Holy Ghost." Old Uncle Bud Robinson used to preach on the second blessing. I don't agree with his theology. Somebody said to him, Uncle Bud, you talk about second blessing this and second blessing that and second blessing the other. Well, Uncle Bud, I've had the 15th blessing and the 16th blessing and the 100th blessing. I've had thousands of blessings. Uncle Bud said, if you had that many, you wouldn't mind if I had two, would you? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Somebody will preach on it this week. And take more time, but let me move thirdly to say something about the soul winning program. First of all, we're to sow in tears. Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sowing in tears. When's the last time you actually wept over sinners? When's the last time you saw a fellow coming down the road and just have your heart crushed? And tears well up in your eyes and roll down your cheeks and you say, that fellow's going to heaven or hell when he dies. When the last time you looked out across your congregation and saw people that you knew were lost and cried over them. So easy to preach Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday night and week after week. And after a while, let your heart become hard till you can't weep. A man in our church, he's a medical doctor. I gave a soul winning lecture. He went home and called his son over to have supper. With one purpose in mind, after supper, I'll lead my son to Christ. After supper, he pushed the plates back and said, Bill, now Daddy wants to talk with you. I'm going to tell you how to be saved. He used the same Romans road that I'd been taught and that I'd taught him. After he finished it, he closed the Bible and said, son, let's bow our heads and pray. And they bowed their heads to pray. But when old Doc prayed, he said, dear Lord, the best I... And he couldn't finish it. He cleared his voice and started over again. Dear Lord, the best I know how, I've shown Bill how to be saved. And he couldn't finish it. He started over the third time. And again he stopped. But this time, not only he was, but Bill was. And he said, Daddy, I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to say you want Bill to get saved. And Daddy, I'm going to get saved right now. He came to the office to tell me about it. And he and his wife were like two little kids. Butting in. One wanted to tell it and the other wanted to tell it. And let me tell it. No, let me tell it. No, let me tell it. A dignified doctor jumping up and down, acting like an old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal Baptist having a running fit. And his wife said, Oh, Brother Curtis, you know what it was? It was Pete's tears. It was Pete's tears. That's what did it, Brother Curtis. Pete's tears did it. Soul winning program, doing it in tears. Number two, doing it all the time. All the time. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 11:6, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Doing it all the time. Morning, noon, night, everywhere, sowing all the time. You probably read the story, but I want to hear it, so I'm going to tell it. My wife had gone to Chattanooga one weekend. And I have four children. And it's awful quiet around the house when a wife and four kids leave. And it was too quiet. I couldn't go to sleep. It was one of those nights when I talked to myself. I'd say, now, Curtis, you have got to go to sleep. If you don't go to sleep in the morning, your eyes will be real red. And you can't work. You got to go to sleep. You got to sleep some. And I'd close my eyes real tight. And then it'd say, look like springs. And I tried. I've never taken a tranquilizer or a sleeping pill. But if I'd had one, I think I'd have taken it that night. I wanted to go to sleep so bad. And the harder I tried to go to sleep, the wider awake I'd get. So I got up. Went outside, looked under the house, and got a 2-gallon gasoline can. And it's about 1 o'clock in the morning now. But there's a fellow in my church, real spiritual fellow, always wants to help in every way. He had said to me one time, now, Brother Curtis, any time you want to go soul winning, any hour of the day or the night, you call me. I'd like to go with you. So about 1 o'clock in the morning, I called him. He said, hello. I said, this is Brother Curtis.
Yeah, how you doing?
I said, fine, how you doing? He said,
good.
I said, I'm fixing to go soul winning. You told me any time I wanted you to go with me, whether it be morning, noon, or night, just call you. You'd like to go with me.
Yeah, he said, what time is it?
I said, 1 o'clock. He said, in the morning? I said, in the morning. He said, now, Brother Curtis, I don't want to tell you what to do, but have you thought about this? Yes, sir, I have. He said, well, it occurs to me that if we knock on somebody's door at 1 o'clock in the morning and get them out of bed and tell them we're out soul winning, he says, we might get shot. He said, to be honest with you, I don't know what I'd answer the door if a fellow knocked on my door at 1 o'clock in the morning. And if I was lost and a fellow woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning and tried to lead me to Christ, I know I wouldn't get saved. I said, well, if you didn't mean it now when you told me to call you, I said, it's all right. I'll go by myself. Oh, he said, I meant it all right. I meant it all right. I said, all right. I'll be about to pick you up. He said, okay. So I took my 2-gallon gasoline can and went by to get him. When I got to the door, he looked at me like this. He said, you all right, aren't you? I said, I'm fine. Oh, he said, I know. Somebody's dying in the hospital and they sent for you to come to the hospital. I said, no, sir. Oh, he said, somebody had a wreck and they're hurt bad and you've got to go to the hospital. I said, no, sir. He said, somebody's in jail. You got to go there bond and get them out tonight. That's what it is. I said, no, sir. I said, we're going soul winning. He said, you mean we're really going soul winning? I said, I'm really going soul winning. He said, all right. But he said, I'd warn you, we may get killed. I said, let's go. We got in the car. I started out toward 85 Expressway. I headed north toward Greenville, South Carolina. He said, are you going to South Carolina? He said, if you are, I'd have to call my wife. I forgot to tell her I was going. I said, I'll have you back by sunrise. That poor fellow didn't know where we were going. We rode about 15 or 20 minutes, and on the side of the expressway, 85 Expressway goes through Atlanta, there was a car park, and a man standing behind it, kicking the ground, mumbling some things, and we stopped. And I pulled up behind him, my lights flashed up, and I jumped out real happy. I said, mister, are you out of gas? He said, I sure so and so am. And I said, you won't believe this, sir, but I've been looking for you for 20 minutes. He said, I don't know you. I said, I don't know you, but I've been looking for you. He said, mister, what is this? I said, well, before you jump to any conclusions, I'm looking for a feller out of gas. Is that you? He said, that's me, all right. I said, I got 2 gallons of gas I want to give you. I got a red gasoline can, 2 gallons of gas. I handed it to him. He started to pour it in the tank, and then he had second thoughts. And real quick, he set it down, jumped back, and said, you pour it in. And he looked out of the corner of one eye and watched me with one eye and the other fellow with the other eye, and he poured in the gasoline, and I poured it in. When I got it in, he said, well, I got it all figured out now. He said, you want $20 for that 2 gallons of gas. He said, you paid about 60 cents for it, you'll make $19.40. You do that 15 or 20 times tonight, you'll make a killing. You know, I hadn't thought about that before I went over there. But that's all I thought about the rest of the night. I said, no, sir, not $20. Well, he said, if it's more than $20, I'm not going to give it to you. I said, not $20. He said, all right, here's $10. I looked at that $10 bill. I said, that man's going to give me $10. He said, I'd rather give you $20 for that gas than spend it out on the expressway. I said, not $10, not $5, not a dollar. You can't even give me the 60 cents I paid for it. He said, there must be some gimmick or something. Never thought I'd hear somebody like that talk about gimmicks, but he didn't. I said, yes, sir, there is. I'm an old-fashioned gospel preacher, and I couldn't sleep. And just lay on the bed, the Lord gave me this idea, and here I'm out giving gasoline to folks out of gas just for the opportunity to tell them how to get saved. I said, could I talk with you 5 or 10 minutes? Oh, he said, you sure can. He sat in his car. I asked him, if you die tonight, know you go to heaven? No, sir. I asked his wife, no, sir. 3 kids in the back seat? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. And I led all 3 of them to Christ, sitting on the side of the expressway, and cars going by in my coattail going, whoosh. They later wrote me from California to thank me, not for the gasoline, but to tell them how to be saved. We got back in the automobile, and this fellow who was with me was coming unglued. He was fidgety. I thought, uh-oh. He was I said, oh, my goodness. And then in a minute he said, whoo! Oh, and in a minute, he let it go. He said, whoo! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And he began to beat the dashboard with his fist. Just like, praise the Lord! Amen! Most fun I ever had in all my life. Whoo! I'm rather dignified myself. But it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And that fellow doesn't know I'm even in the car. And I really wanted to do something like that. So I looked at him. I said, while he's gone, I think I'll take my trip too. So while he was hollering, whoo, I just said, whoo, and just drove up the highway. We shouted, whoo, we shouted. Now when you shout in an automobile with the windows rolled up, it fogs the windows up. And you can't see out. So I rubbed the fog off the windshield and watched for the next service station. I want to get some more gas. We started pulling a Standard Oil station. He said, whoop! I said, drove on by. I said, now, and I called his name. I said, you have to be quiet. I said, now, the Lord understands your shouting. And I understand your shouting. But this fellow selling this gas don't understand your shouting. And if you holler when I get there to get gas, he'll call the police to both of us. I said, now you'll have to be quiet. I said, can you hold it long enough for me to get 2 gallons of gas? He said, whoop, I think I can. Whoop, and he got it to the whoop, whoop. I hit the brakes and pulled in. Started in, he said, whoop. I said, yawn. I made about 8 passes to that service station before he ever got it down quite enough for me to stop and get my gasoline. But you know what? We got 2 more gallons. We won 18 people to Christ before the sun came up the next morning. When we started... When we started home the next morning, early, sun coming up, he said, I really had a good time. Call me again sometime. I'd like to go with you again. I said, I sure will, brother. Good night. Whoop. Whoop. Doing it all the time. But doing it everywhere, too. The Bible said in Isaiah 32:20, blessed is he that soweth beside all waters, everywhere. Everywhere you go. My secretary, Mrs. Hoffman, about 4'6" tall, had a wreck on the way to the office. She was thrown to the windshield of the car, knocked her unconscious. The ambulance came, put her in the back of the ambulance. On the way to the hospital, she came to. The attendant was sitting over, looking down at her. When she came to, she said, mister, I want to ask you a question. She said, if you died today, do you know you're going to heaven? He said, lady, I'm not the one who had the accident. Before they got to the emergency clinic, she led him to Christ. I gave his soul winning lecture. I got 3 medical doctors in the church. One's a general practitioner. He's sort of a rambunctious fellow, and he's doing like this. After I gave a soul winning lecture, he came to me and said, Brother Curtis, I believe that'll work. I said, I know it'll work. I do it all the time. He said, I believe it'll work for me. I said, it will, Doc. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, what? He said, I'm a witness to my first patient in the morning. I said, great. He had all of his notes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, he couldn't wait till the next morning. His first patient came in. He gave him a physical examination. And while the fellow was sitting out on the table, buttoning his shirt back up, old Doc went in the back and read his soul winning notes. He said, now, Dr. Hudson says, don't ask him if they're a Christian. That's not a good question. Don't ask him if they're saved. They don't know what that means. Ask him if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You're too fast. You slow down a little bit. An old doc came out, fellow buttoned his shirt. Doc said, I got a question for you. Fellow said, yeah, doc, what is it? He said, if you died today, do you know you'll go to heaven? Fella said, hoosh! Old Doc got the smelling sauce out, and fella said, oh, Doc, it couldn't be that bad. I never felt better in my life. Please tell me I'm going to live to get home, Doc, please. Doctor, wait a minute. He said, you're going to live. And then he told him about the soul winning lecture. Told him why he asked him that. He said, I didn't realize how it would sound to you. He said, you're going to be all right. But you know what? Old Doc led him to Christ just like that. He came to me later and said, you don't ask everybody that you see. If you die today, you know you go to heaven. He said, man, I like to have a cardiac patient on my hand. Doing it all the time, doing it everywhere, and I've only got 2-3 points in my sermon. I got a lot more to go. But it's so wonderful. I mean, just doing it. I was coming home from Chicago not too long ago, and I stopped late at night. I have to go home when I finished preaching. I grabbed my bags, went to the airport. The fella looked at me, and I was tired. It must have been near 1 o'clock in the morning. I pulled my ticket out. He didn't even look up. He said, what's your final destination? Before I had time to answer, he said, is your final destination Atlanta? I said, no, sir, it's not. Well, he said, it's what your ticket says. Well, I said, if the ticket says my final destination is Atlanta, it's wrong. Well, he said, we'll get it changed. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Atlanta. He said, then Atlanta's your final destination. I said, no, sir, it's not. But he said, you just said you was going to Atlanta. I said, I am. He said, then, sir, Atlanta's your final destination. I said, I don't argue with you, mister. But Atlanta ain't my final destination. He said, well, your ticket says that. I said, it's wrong. He said, well, let's change it. He said, what is your final destination? I said, you couldn't check the bags that far. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Atlanta. He said, I mean your final destination. I said, I thought you'd never ask. My final destination is heaven. He said, oh. I said, what's your final destination? He said, it ain't heaven. I said, I know what it is. While he checked my bags, I checked his. I led him to Christ in the airport. I forgot anybody was standing around. I was about half asleep anyway. And I asked him to do like the others had, put his hand out in mine and pray with me. And he reached across the counter and held my hand. And we started praying together, not loud, just mumbling. Then the devil said to me, you know what you're doing? I said, I think so. I said, I'm leading a man to Christ. He said, that may be what you're doing. It don't look like what you're doing. He said, you ever wondered what it would look like to a bunch of folks at the airport, see two fellas holding hands, and their heads real close to each other like that? I said, oh, my. He said, folks are staring at you. I said, is that right? He said, that's right. I said, you're right, devil. On both sides. But I done gone this far. I'm going ahead. And I said, what's the use? So I just led him to Christ at the airport. Doing it everywhere. Oh, we said, time to talk about soul-winning products. I don't have time about it. And then the soul-winning promise. And the soul-winning problems. But you'll have to come back for your next mess of peas some other time. Let's stand together, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I don't want any response unless you're dead and earnest about it. If you don't mean it, don't do it. I'd like for you to set some goals about personal soul winning. How many of you tonight, while I was preaching? Well, let me rephrase it. How many of you in this building tonight know someone that's lost that you'd like to see saved? Now, before you raise your hand, let me make it clear. I don't mean you know of lost people. I mean you know someone, or maybe 3 or 4 people. 5 or 6 names or some names come to your mind now of lost people that you'd like to see saved. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it up real high. You know some people unsaved you'd like to see saved. Hold them up real high just a moment. Now, hold them while you think of the people's names. Bill, Bobby, Peggy, Sue. Hold them while you think of the names. Think about the names. Pray for them. Just briefly. Visit them if they live close enough to you. If they're too far to visit, you can make a long-distance phone call. Or if you don't make a phone call, you could write a letter and tell them in the letter how to be saved and tell them you're concerned for them and tell them you want to see them saved. I wonder how many here tonight would say to me, Dr. Hudson, Dr. Rice, and others, I promise you and I promise God that before another week goes by, before next Wednesday night prayer meeting, I will contact the person or persons that I was thinking about, and I'll make sure that they get a clear presentation of the gospel. I'll make sure they know how to be saved. Now, this is an acid test. Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. God sees your hand. How many will promise to contact that person before next Wednesday night? Raise your hand real high and let me see it. Up real high. It's a beautiful sight. It's enough to make the angels weep. Hold them high. Hold them high. Hold your hands a moment. Father in heaven, you see our hands. You see our hearts. You know the people we're thinking about. Please, dear Lord, grant that many souls will be in heaven because of these uplifted hands. Or you can put them down. I have one more question. How many pastors here, pastors, and pastor, don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. How many pastors would say, Dr. Hudson, I promise God and I promise you that I'm going back to my church and make soul winning the main thing. The salvation center is the main thing. Raise your hand real high. Let me see it. Hold them up, pastors. Dr. Rice, could we have these pastors come and stand across the front for a closing prayer? Could we do that? Let's have the pastors come with your hands raised, please, and say, I'm going back to my church. Just come and stand across the front here in one line. This will be my close of my message tonight. Come and stand right here. I'm going to make soul winning the main thing. While you're coming, let me tell you this. I wish I had time to tell you how God had provided money for us because of soul winning. I led a man to Christ. He gave me a $1,000 check. Every time I went back to see him, he gave me a $1,000 check. In 30 minutes' time, the Lord gave me $302,000. If I had time to tell the stories, I think they'd challenge your heart. How many pastors will come and stand here and say, I'll make soul winning the main thing at my church?
Amen.
This is beautiful.
Amen.
This is beautiful. I'm going to ask Dr. Rice to come pray for these men who are standing here and pray for me too, sir.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit KNVBC.com for Christian music you can trust.